That. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, if you will, if you find your place there in Exodus chapter 20. And praise the Lord for the music. It encourages our heart to worship Him and focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's doing in our lives as we honor Him and worship Him and praise Him. And it's so great to be able to see you in the Lord's house today. Let me share a couple prayer requests before we read Scripture today. We had the privilege to attend yesterday the funeral of Brother Jack McMaster in Linden, Michigan. Brother Jack preached our Faith Promise Missions Conference here last September. He was our main speaker. He was the starter, founded the church there at Faith Baptist Church in Linden, Michigan, I think almost 30, 35 years ago. And so about 5 weeks ago, Jack had a major stroke. Really had four strokes at the base of his brain, and it's been a long struggle here these last 5 weeks. I appreciate so much many of you that have prayed, and for the family, continue to pray. Everything went well yesterday. We had a chance to be in their church, and I was sitting by one of their deacons, and I said, "Man, how many does this place hold?" He said, "About 275, I think." And I said, "Man, there's not an empty seat here. They're all full." And it was a good crowd. But what I witnessed yesterday was a passing of the torch. You know, every time we do a funeral here at First Baptist, I kind of think that same way. I think, you know, when somebody passes away, and from one generation to another, you're handing that down. You're handing down the next generation to be able to step in those shoes and fill that place. And I watched that take place yesterday. I watched that as a father of four stepped out into eternity, and all you had a chance to pour your life and teach your children and your grandchildren everything you can about God and be an example and everything. And so I told a couple of boys, the one boy is Cal, missionary to Brazil. I said, "Well, Cal," I said, "the torch is passed, brother." I said, "It's on your shoulders now." I told Ken yesterday, and I said, "Same to you." And I said, "Your dad left some big shoes to fill. And falls on you guys to do that now." I think about that every time that we lose somebody. And I think about oftentimes the next generation to follow, and the next generation that comes along after you and I. We think about the next generation leaders. Matter of fact, in our world today, you hear a lot about the next generation leaders. And what does that mean? I said, and I look at that and I think about that. You know, really technically a generation is about, what, 40 years or so. And you know, so we kind of overlap generation by generation. You know, I was born after World War II and in 1951. And so I've kind of watched the next generation. You know, it seems like every decade the generation as it moves on. And I see a common thread, though, that I think is very important. That's what I want to preach on today out of Acts chapter 20. And that although the generations change, we pass the torch from father to son, or father to the mother, to the children, to the sons and daughters, to the grandchildren. And as we move along through life, we see the responsibility that we have. We should take it seriously and to realize that the most important thing that we can do is to model, to be an example, to show and to portray our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, our walk with God, and to honor Him and to put Him first. So in our text here, this is all about really what you would know in the Bible as the first commandment, the first of the Ten Commandments. And when I think about this verse here, this verse is really talking about the moral laws of God, the principles that He put in place that you and I should follow no matter what generation you're in. And generations are different. I think about, you know, change today. I don't even know. I don't recognize change today as vivid as it was as the change I was watching take place back in the 60s. And coming out of the 50s and into the 60s and seeing all the music change and all the dress change and our world changing, and the civil rights movement was going on at that time. And I watched the decade of the 60s, and I think at that time all that was going on in Vietnam, and I grew up around that time. And our world, every decade that goes by, I don't care how you label it, you see change. You see the next generation getting ready to hand off the torch to the younger ones coming along. And I remember sitting in church services like this early on saying, one of these days, all of you will be the pastors and the educators and the leaders and the next generation and the people that are going to take the baton on. And I sit there, I used to think about that, and I say, man, that's a long way off. That doesn't apply to me. So I really wasn't focused on that. That day will never come. And then all of a sudden, guess what? That day comes. And then so as we go generation by generation. But the common thread, I think, through all this is really right here found in this text. It says in Exodus 20, no matter what generation you live in, I don't care when you were born, I don't care, you know, where you're at in whatever age in life, God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto a thousand of them that love me and keep my commandments. So when you talk about generational change, I see it right here in Scripture, and God clearly outlines this in the first couple commandments He gives to us in the commandments that visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children in verse 5 unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. There are clearly generations that rise up that do not love God. And then in verse 6, there are clearly generations that grow up that do love God and do keep His commandments. So as I said, when I think about generational change, I oftentimes think about what kind of world are we going to leave behind when it's time for you and I to step aside and let the next generation, all the younger ones, come along behind us, and we pass the torch to them, and they pass the torch on, and they pass the torch on. Are we leaving behind a better world? Even one of our presidential candidates is candidating under the umbrella, let's make America great again. Well, what does that mean? If you want to make America great again, we've got to get back to these principles right here. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or earth or beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And so when you look at the Scripture, I agree. We need to make America great. We need to make the world great again. But what exactly does that mean to the believer, to the church, and to the world that you and I live in today? You know, I think about, you know, the question, I read this article the other day, and it really hit home, said, is there hope for the next generation of evangelicals? Evangelical, getting the gospel out, preaching the gospel, and building churches, and carrying the mission, the Great Commission around the world. Let me share this with you. It says, Russell Moore recounts a conversation with the evangelical theologian Carl Henry, as Moore and some of his friends were lamenting the miserable shape of the church and the generation at that time. They asked this Dr. Henry if he saw any hope in the coming generation of evangelicals. Dr. Henry replied, of course, there is hope for the next generation of evangelicals, but the leaders, now follow this carefully, the leaders of the next generation might not be coming from the current evangelical movement. They are probably still pagans or lost or do not know God. And he goes on to say that who knew that Saul of Tarsus was to be the great apostle of the Gentiles, and who knew that God would raise up C.S. Lewis or Charles Colson? They were unbelievers who, once saved by the grace of God, were mighty warriors for the faith. Russell Moore went on to add, the next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you with the Darwin fish bumper decal, or the next Charles Wesley might be the misogynist profane hip-hop artist right now, or the next Billy Graham might be passed out drunk in a fraternity house right now. The next Charles Spurgeon might be taking posters for a gay pride march movement now, or the next Mother Teresa might be managing an abortion clinic right now. Simply what are they saying is that God raises up leaders and God raises up generations. Who knew that Saul of Tarsus would become the Apostle Paul that would preach the gospel, a Jew preaching the gospel to the Gentile world, and a man that God called and brought into history right at that exact time, the leader that the world needed at that moment in time. I walk away from that realizing today, you know, we're right now in a transition where you, at this time of the year, high school graduates are getting ready to graduate. That's an exciting time. Remember the day you graduated? Oh, man, I was so excited. I couldn't wait to get out. I mean, I was done. I had all my high school credits in early, and so by the time I got to my senior year, I was ready to graduate almost a year early. Matter of fact, my senior year, I had started taking flying lessons, and so I only went to school in the morning, and I was out by about 11:20. And so I beelined it to the airport in Mansfield, Ohio, because there I was with a flight instructor and flying an airplane in my high school years. I couldn't wait to get out of high school. I don't know why I was in such a hurry. Those were the good old days. And then along came college, and you go, and you know, you go, and it's so intense in college, and you pour yourself into it, and you study, and you work, and you labor, and you think you're going to exhaust yourself and wear yourself out. I was always in a hurry to get somewhere. I don't know why I was such in a hurry, because now that I don't know where I am, but I just know that I want the train to slow down. I drove down 23 this morning, and I looked to the west at Owen Road. And there was one of my best friends in life buried 6 feet under that I just talked to a few weeks ago. So what's the hurry? What's the rush? High school graduates, you have in front of you, you're going to be the next generation. College graduates, the next generation. Leaders are being developed all around us in all fields around us. You know, whether you go to the halls of Congress or the presidential candidates that we're right in the middle of in the race that's going on today. And if you really think about leadership in the homes and our families, the responsibility that God has placed on you and I as fathers and mothers, as leaders in the home, the next generation. Matter of fact, our first priority, more important than any other priority, should be the home and the family, our children and our grandchildren. Whether it be in business or the church. And so when you think about it, is there hope for the next generation? I would say to you this today, that as long as God is on our side and He's on the throne and we're honoring Him out of Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not take unto thee any graven image, there is always hope. There is always the next generation that can walk with God. There's always the next generation that can pass the torch. There's always the next generation that can live a good, ethical, and moral and life and a godly life in Christ Jesus. So, you know, we see in the Bible the hand of leadership being played out in the Bible as we study the kings. We did this on Wednesday night here just a short while back. I took the kings in the Old Testament and the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And we kind of looked at them real quick, just a quick nutshell. And you know what we noticed? And the northern, if you're not aware of this as a Bible student, in the Old Testament, God never designed and wanted a king to be in the Old Testament. God was their king. But here's Israel. They look all around them and they say, we want a king. We want somebody to rule over us. We want a king like all the other nations around us. We want to, you know, that, and that's a dangerous spot to be in. Look around you and say, I want to be like them. I want to be like the world. I want to be like what they do. Well, that's what they did. We want a king over us. So God said, okay, you want a king? So He gave him Saul. That didn't turn out so well. But there was a little Israelite boy by the name of David growing up, a man after God's own heart, a man who followed these moral principles and these Bible principles. And so God raised up David, and then God raised up Solomon. And it was at Solomon's death, then through Solomon's children, that the kingdom divided and Israel split apart. And you had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And guess what? Out in the northern kingdom of Israel, out of all 19 kings, not one was good. And you say by that meaning, not one was good. I challenge you, go back to your Bible and read it and study it, because you know what you'll find? You'll find a reoccurring theme as they hand the torch off one generation after another generation after another generation, another generation. You know what the key phrase here is? And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And as right here, Moses distinguishes right here in our text, there's a part that which a generation can choose to do evil or a generation can choose to do good. And Israel, all 19 of those kings chose to do evil. Now when you get over to the southern kingdom of Judah to the south, they had some bad kings and they had some good kings there in that part of the south. And so when you look at it, we find that the northern kingdom, their leaders all followed idolatry. They all followed false gods. They followed calf worship. They followed Baal worship. They followed false religions. And then you get to the southern kingdom, and you know what? Many of them followed the Lord God, our Creator, and applied these verses right here. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so you find that not all the leaders, but some of them served God and then brought great reformation to that part of Judah. But God warned Judah because idolatry was creeping in and these verses were being challenged and they continued. Judah, the southern kingdom, continued to fall into idolatry, worshiping something else that was not the God, our Creator, as they violated this first and second commandment here. Judah had some good leaders, though. There were some good kings. There were some that in Judah chose to do right, made right choices, and said, you know what? I'm not going to go down that path of the evil way. I'm not going to go down that path of wickedness. I'm going to go down the path of choosing God and choosing right and doing the right thing. Men like, if you think about it, in the Bible, Asa, Jehoshaphat was a good king. Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, Josiah. Those were several good kings in Judah that did the right thing. You know, there was a common thread that was the difference between who was a bad leader and passing the torch in the next generation and a good leader. And that simply was that here, that phrase, that the evil ones, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Every leader has a choice. Every generation has a choice. These young people sitting down here today, you have a choice. And no matter where you go in life, you can choose to do evil or you can choose to do good and put God, your Creator, at first and foremost in your life. And here, many times through life, oftentimes they choose evil. But here, Proverbs tells us that if you will choose to do good and teaches us the reoccurring promise that the wise or the righteous that obey God, those that obey His law, those that walk with Him, Proverbs 9:11, you live longer. Proverbs chapter 2 will have a more likely to prosper. You'll experience Proverbs chapter 3, joy. Or you'll experience in Proverbs chapter 12, the experience of the goodness of a holy and Creator God. So as our generations today, sitting in this sanctuary today, we have multiple generations in here born at different times. But yet the common thread that runs through all of it is our ability to obey and to walk with God and have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I don't know. I think the most important thing is how do you take and put into the next generation. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. It should be a hunger and a desire to know Him, to walk with Him, to fellowship Him, and to be with Him, and to have that relationship with Him. And not because the pastor is pushing it on you, or not because mom and dad is pushing it on you, or not because a Sunday school teacher or junior worker, church worker is really twisting your arm to do right. What about you individually? And every generation having a hunger for the Creator God and to walk with Him, fellowship with Him, and have that relationship with Him. If you don't do that, my friend, you're missing out on the goodness of God. And so when you think about it here, really in the Bible, Proverbs is both a pattern for a tender impartation of truth, and it's really a passing of the torch from one generation to the next generation, as well as a vast resource of truth that we can be passed on to. So Proverbs gives a leader the next generation principles and application of the Bible that we can use for life. If there was one book in all the Bible that I would give to a college student, or you're going off to the military, or you're in high school, junior high, whatever, is take the book of Proverbs and lock in on it and zone in. It teaches you so many biblical truths that are practical in everyday living and principles in life. Stay in the book of Proverbs. It is rich with so much that can help us. So God, you know, if you really look at it here in the Bible, God selects and really then builds the next generation leaders. We find that in the Bible. Let me show you some interesting things. Let's go over to Proverbs 2 And let me show you just a few things in the book of Proverbs that kind of jump out in Scripture here today when you think about the future. As long as God is on our side, as long as God is on the throne, as long as we're honoring Him and obeying His principles, our future looks bright and is good, and we can have confidence in Him. Proverbs 2. And we get here, if you will, to verse 2. And boy, there's some great verses in this second chapter here. But notice this one right here in verse number 2. So that thou incline thy ear. Notice he starts out in verse 1, my son. And Solomon's writing this, my son. If thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. You say, well, what is this word wisdom? Incline thy ear unto wisdom. You know what the Bible teaches us? If you go and look at it, and you say, well, how do I get wisdom? What is wisdom, and how do I get it? The Bible simply teaches you and I that wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. That's where it all starts. You want godly wisdom? You got to start with the fear of the Lord. You say, well, what does that mean, and how do I fear the Lord? What does that exactly mean? Well, there's two different kinds of fear. There can be that fear where you're afraid and that or whatever, but the fear that's talking about in the that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord is that which is we are all struck with an almighty Creator God and all of Him and respect for Him. You know what I think today, sometimes in our world today? People have no respect for God. They take His name in vain. They curse His name liberally. They don't have any respect for His principles. They don't have any respect for the Word of God. They don't have any respect for the church that He established in our society and the world we live in. So we should drive a stake in the ground and say, you know what? I'm going to have an honest, sincere fear of the Lord my God. Simply meaning, I'm going to be awestruck by His presence and His power. I'm going to bow down and worship Him as Ron leads us in worship. I'm going to put Him first. I'm going to recognize Him as the supreme creator of the universe. I'm going to get alone. I'm going to have a relationship, a working relationship with Him as my creator God. We have a fear of the Lord. We're in awestruck. Did you ever get somewhere where you just something jumps out at you? You're just in awe and fear of the Almighty, and you just worship Him to where, like, it's like the closer you get to God, the more insignificant you and I feel. And the more that we feel internally within, I don't know about you, but as I draw closer, try to draw closer to the Lord, I see then my own unworthiness and my own sinfulness and my own lack of ability and to be drawn towards the holiness and the fear of the Almighty and to realize how great and how awesome and all that He sings about Sunday after Sunday here at First Baptist. He is truly an amazing God. So here's what Solomon teaches you and I. Incline your ear to wisdom. So what are you listening to? What's our graduates listening to? What's our college students listening to? You're getting ready to go in the military. What are you going to listen to? Incline your ear. So once wisdom is properly valued, both the ear and the mind are then captivated by that. I told Cal and Ken and Jeff and Jackie, this week, Brother Jack's four children. He said, the torch is passed, Ken. All that your father had, carry it on, brother. Cal's going back to the missionary to Brazil. He said, all that your father represented was, now it falls on you. Pass it on. I looked at it yesterday and I watched and I thought, man, you know what? We're burying and putting in the ground a wealth of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. But where do you get that from? Jack got that from God. And so we find here, notice in verse 3 of here, Proverbs, and verse 3 simply says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, the knowledge of God, if thou liftest up thy voice for understanding. So we're to cry out for discernment, desperate to know and apply the truth of God, and indifference will rob you and I of our wisdom, of God's wisdom for our lives. So we need to, and verse 4, look at it here. If thou seekest her, what wisdom is her, as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Some will go out on their journey from graduation, and they got their focus on the silver and the gold and making the first million. God says more than silver and gold, more than wealth, seek out wisdom. And we find here, as silver, search out for wisdom as a hidden treasure. Did you ever go on a treasure hunt and try to seek that out? And so here it is, you and I are on a search in life to seek out the wisdom of God. And how do you find the wisdom of God? By the fear of the Lord, by having an awestruck respect and reverence for a holy God that will give to you and I wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So it is God in verse 6. There, he says, the Lord giveth wisdom. You're not going to get it from University of Michigan or Michigan State or Grand Valley or Eastern, or you're not going to get it from Arlington Baptist College. Or you might get truths imparted to you and people there that have wisdom can pass it on to you. But really, wisdom in verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. God gives wisdom. God will give you the truth of that. And so we find here it is through God's word that he speaks wisdom to you and I. Wisdom comes by revelation of the word of God. In verse 7 he says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. It's there for the taken, friend. It's there for you and I. It's laid up for you and I. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, preserveth the way of his saints. So this really identifies those who are true believers, who seek to know, to love, and to obey God, and to live righteously. And these covenant keepers alone here can know wisdom and experience God's protection. So what do you do with this wisdom? Look at it in verse 10 right there, chapter 2. Wisdom enters into the heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. So wisdom, as you and I receive that, the heart commonly refers to here as the mind. It's the center of thinking. It's the center of reasoning. But also it includes our emotions and the will. The whole inner being, wisdom, enters into that. So the heart is really the depository of all wisdom and the source of whatsoever affects speech and sight and conduct. We're to fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. We're to take that into our mind, into our heart, into our emotions, into our will, and to walk with the Lord and to know him and his goodness. You know, you think about here, you know, you say, well, where does building leaders? Go back to Deuteronomy. Let me show you something. And passing this torch to the next generation of leaders, I'll tell you where it starts. It starts really in the family and the home. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you find these words written again by Moses. Moses wrote Exodus 20. Moses also writes here in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and look at it in verse 4. He simply says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Here's the commandment he gives to Israel in verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now look what the plan of action, what Moses says in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be what? In thy heart. It's just what we read in Proverbs 2. And we take that into our heart, the Word of God. And, verse 7, and teach them diligently unto thy children. Notice that. Not only teach your children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So maybe the next time whatever conversation you're into is don't focus it on the Detroit Tigers, which are, I don't think, doing very well right now. And so be wise, shift gears and pick a new topic. Talk about the Lord. Talk about God. Talk about your walk with Him. Talking about walking upright with Him. Talking about His goodness and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He says, take here the truths of the Word of God, bury them in your heart, and then teach them to your children. And then when you're in your homes and when you're in your houses and when you're with your family, God should be at the center of that conversation. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So simply, he says here, the great commandment here simply in Scripture is we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might, and put these words into your heart and teach them and live by them and use them in your life. And so this is exactly, you know, that's what Joshua did. Probably one of the best Bible examples I can give to you today is Joshua. Look at it in Joshua 24. It's exactly what Joshua did. In Joshua 24 and verse 14, Joshua told his family, he said, now therefore, notice how Joshua starts this out. Joshua 24:14, he tells his family, now therefore, fear the Lord. Remember what I said, wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And not only that, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt and serve you the Lord. Notice now, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose. Choose. You've got to make a choice. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And Joshua says here, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. That was Joshua's message right here. To fear the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. To serve God, that's to be sincere in what you do. And to put away anything else that hinders or breaks your fellowship and your worship with Him. Make a choice. You can choose evil, or you can choose good. I like verse 16 because the Bible says here in verse 16, God forbid that we should forsake. Israel said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and to go serve other gods. We will not do that. We will make a choice and serve Him. So, high school graduate, serve God. College graduate, choose God. If you're going in the military, serve God and make a choice to live for Him. Whether you're running a business and operating as you're an entrepreneur, choose God in that business relationship. Dads and moms, we need to choose God in that relationship. If you're an elected official or serviceman or woman, whatever it is choose the Lord. If you choose the Lord, the Bible says here, you become, you know, it talks about in the scripture in Proverbs, we won't go back to it now, it talks about being a good man. By that meaning, good man, good woman, by what? Make a choice. Joshua made a choice, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bear down any graven image or any image that's worshipped contrary to that. I will not seek silver and gold and the wealth. You know, sometimes people think, you know, man, if I can just have a little bit more money, that's gonna handle it all. You know what you're going to find at the bottom of that barrel? It's not going to bring happiness. You want happiness? Seek out wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God may and He may not. He says, He promises in Proverbs 9 that He'll prosper. If you follow Him and His commandments, He'll prosper and bless your life. But it all begins with, if you fear the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. And seek out wisdom, seek out knowledge, and seek out understanding, and choose God. Let's pray. Father God, today that's a message from your word, and God, I